Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and what we're doing here is going through the Bible, at least most of the time, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. It's called an expository style of Bible teaching. Of course, that means it's a little more than just reading the Bible. Of course, we read it, every word, every chapter, every verse, and then, as it is my program, I get to comment on it. So it's a commentary, expository teaching, and that's my thing. I'm into biblical studies. I chose to do this for my own sake, and that the Heavenly Father can use it to edify and to get others interested and into studying the scripture, whether it's challenging, or for whatever reason they're listening, or it would make them research further into these things. Well, that's what it's all about, biblical studies. I don't hide anything. I don't really have an agenda. I don't have a system of, a theological system that I'm trying to push, that I'm trying to squeeze the Bible into. My attempt here is to study the scripture and attempt to draw out the true meaning, the intent of the scripture, and I hope that I'm doing a faithful job of that. The conclusions that I come to, I hope that they are true to the scripture and true to the intent, and I pray for the guidance of our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit to open my eyes and lead me and guide me, and also to lead and guide you. I call this program Cross the Border because I believe in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that there is truly such a kingdom, and I believe that all those who seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father are in that kingdom and walking in that kingdom, having his law, that is the law of the king of the kingdom, written upon their minds and their hearts, and they truly desire to live a life so that they do not sin against him, that is the creator of the universe. He is our king, there is a kingdom. My master, Yeshua, the Messiah, he preached a message, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the same message I preach. I say cross the border. It's the same message. It's just saying it a little differently. It's trying to get people to realize another perspective. The whole world, for many ages and many centuries, many people think, and I've asked around, especially churched young people, and asked them, where is the kingdom of heaven? Where is the kingdom of God? And use those interchangeably, because they are practically the same thing. And they, well, almost unanimously tell me that that's where you get to go when you die. But my master, the Messiah, he did not say, repent so you can go to heaven when you die. And say, that's not the gospel that he was preaching. And that's part of it. You know, yes, you will get to go to the third heaven. You'll get to go where the Messiah is when you die. That's part of the promises, but that's not really the gospel that he was preaching. He was preaching another kingdom on earth. That's right. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. See, there's clues all throughout. And I just like people, especially when you go through the Gospels, is to be looking for the kingdom, the present kingdom of heaven. The Messiah said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, most of us have a hand, and a few of us don't, but if you don't have a hand, just pretend that you do for a moment, that you have a hand where your hand should be. You would be a very small minority that have lost both hands. But when he said the kingdom is at hand, it's an illustration. You know, if I hold out my hand, my hand can only get so far from me. So that means that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is that close. Or another way, you could say it is the kingdom of heaven is within your reach. It's within your grasp. It is at hand. I mean, certainly, this was the Messiah walking, you know, these recorded events. He was walking through Palestine, you know, walking through Judea. And he was saying these things to mostly Hebrews, because it was the 70th week of Daniel. And he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, signifying that they were still in that time period that was determined for Israel, you know, by the prophet Daniel. And many people found him because they were paying attention to the prophet Daniel at that time, and they were looking for the Messiah. That's why false Christs or false Messiahs arose even before, you know, Jesus, Yahshua, appeared on the scene. And they had followings, and then they died, and their followings died off. We have that there recorded by the very, by the Pharisees and the scribes in their chambers when they took counsel together against him. Some defended, some said, well, if this man is not who he is, don't worry about it. It'll take care of itself. When he dies, his following will go away. But he, of course, we know he was the one. He was the Messiah. And he said, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, signifying that our Heavenly Father was still dealing with Israel. A lot of people hold that the 69th week was the last week for Israel, and then there's a gap. And then the 70th week, our Heavenly Father deals with Israel again. Well, we have several signs, and if you read the Gospels, consider it. That's all I ask you to do. When you go through the Gospels, consider that you may be reading about Daniel's 70th week, and it might become apparent to you, because most people don't consider it. They don't read the Gospel with those eyes. And these boys that were, you know, that were into the prophecy, and some that followed false messiahs, and others that thought they were the Messiah and rose up, but they were not true. You know, perhaps they were a little egomaniacal or had a messianic complex. Still plenty of those out there today, as you know. So consider that these boys were looking for the Messiah. Why were they looking for them? We have found the Messiah who Moses and the prophets did tell. You know, one brother says to his other brother, Philip says to Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. You know, that means that they were looking for the Messiah. And why were they looking for the Messiah? Because they had a clear prophecy. The prophecy was sure, you know, and it was clear too, because, you know, I mean, if we had a prophecy that said 70 weeks of years, and something's going to happen, or 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince, you know, and like we count decades, that's 10-year clumps. They counted, you know, weeks of years, 7-year, you know, blocks of weeks of years. So that's why they had 70 weeks of years. And so they were counting down, and they knew, you know, what year it was that Daniel was written. They knew the starting point of the 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. And they were counting down. That's why they were looking for him. Because it said unto Messiah. The Messiah is going to appear. And you know what happened? Exactly what Daniel the prophet wrote. What that angel told him. 69 weeks and the Messiah appeared. And he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, which came down upon him in the form of a dove. And then this Father spoke from heaven, and he said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. He received his commission. He was ready. The 70th week had begun. Consider it, people, when you go through the Gospel. Consider it as an alternative view, which you cannot exclude scripturally. And you'll find a new light shed on the Gospels as you go through them. Anyway, we're with that little aside there, and a Holy Spirit aside, I hope, for all of the listeners, for your sake and my sake, I really desire this this Bible study, this broadcast, to be Holy Ghost inspired, driven more than anything else. We left off in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. David just had a meeting, his second of the same kind with Saul, where he could have killed him, but he didn't. And of course, we discussed how Saul would repent. But then the next thing you know, he's hot on David's trail again, seeking to kill him. Of course, Saul is being driven by evil spirits because he is an evil man. And though he weeps and repents at some of his actions, he just turns around and does them all over again because really, as Esau, Edom, as Judas, no place could be found for repentance in Saul, though he sought it bitterly with tears. So we see a parallel there with a couple other men that could not, even though they sought repentance with tears, they could not find any place in it for them, witnessed by the fact that they went out and continued in their evil. So we pick up here in verse 1, chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines.'" Ah, David's getting weary of the chase and being on the run, and I can understand that. He says, I know what he's really saying here is, I know that Saul's not going to give up. I know he just repented again, but he's just going to come after me again. So he says, I'm going to go escape over into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in coasts of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household. And so you have 600 men and their families, okay? Women and children. You have a traveling troop here, but he has 600 warriors with him and attendants of men and their families. And remember, we discussed how Saul would bring 3,000 of his choice men against David and his band. So we have the number here, 600 men. So David arose, he passed over 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, who was Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said to Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town or in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, "So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel to utterly abhor him, and therefore he shall be my servant forever." A little bit of deception going on there in the art of war. Okay, and necessity. Yes. Deception and necessity. The law of necessity. Much at work here. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines, that's chapter 28, verse 1, for all of you that are trying to catch up or wonder where I am, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies for warfare to fight Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. You know, pretty much Achish is saying, you owe me, dude. You're going to have to come and stand with us because you're in my kingdom, in other words. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. David doesn't exactly say, you know, by your command or at your service, or I'll do whatever you want. He just tells the king, surely you will know what I can do. So let's see what happens. Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. You see, even a bad guy can do a good thing now and then. And so, you know, not everyone. Like, you have all these, what do they call them? I call them good works clubs. And the Shriners and the Masons. There's a lot of good men in there, a lot of good people. And a lot of them are just duped and or deceived even. And some of them even continue to attend churches and sit on the boards of so-called Protestant churches. But they do good things, and they really do. And that's the face that they like to show to the world. So Saul here, he did a good thing. Wow. Hey, vote for Saul. Make him the mouth of the beast. Look what he did. He put out those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. You know, and you have these guys that every 4 years in America, the great nation that rose up out of the earth, they every 4 years they have an election to see who's going to be the new mouth of the beast. And they spend millions of dollars, you know, say, make me the mouth. Of course, they and all their friends get rich in that 4 years because it's very profitable to become the mouth of the beast, whether you're good at it or not. And then you get a lifetime pension that far exceeds, you know, what anyone else doing the same type of work could get. And you get it for your lifetime, you know, even if you only serve one term. Wow, so why wouldn't you want to become the mouth of the beast? Why wouldn't you spend millions of dollars to do that? Make me the mouth of the beast. And all these guys will tell you all the good things they're going to do. And they might even do some good things like Saul here. He put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. But did that make Saul a good guy that we should vote for? By no means. So, you know, take that to the bank. Next time you go out, and all of you voters out there, I should say, next time you go out and vote, and you're voting in the lesser of two evils, and you're choosing the one that says that he's a pro-life, though they've been voting pro-life for decades now, and not a single one of them has ever changed anything. As a matter of fact, you have all these Catholics in there. Aren't they pro-life? Then why are they supporting abortion? You know, Pelosi, and you've got the seven Supremes, or is it nine Supremes? The nine Supremes, and eight of them are Catholic. why aren't they getting rid of abortion? Come on! Figure it out. It's because, you know, they don't care if you abort your child. As a matter of fact, they really want it. They only care if their own people abort. I can say that especially about the Catholics. You know, they don't care if all the heathen and all the rebellious Protestants and heretics abort their children, but they don't want them practicing abortion inside the Catholic Church. They like us, because you're born a Catholic. To become a true follower of Yahshua, you have to be born of the Spirit, you know, that second birth. But Catholics are born. There are very few convert Catholics. Most of them are born Catholics, so they're very interested in not having their own people do abortions. But there's just a little aside, so, you know, make a better judgment, you know, before you back some man because he says he's a Christian or Jesus was his hero or whatever he might say. And then they turn around and they do more evil than the ones that proclaim evil. At least we keep them in check. At least we know who they are. They're not stealth agents of Satan and his minions. But so Saul, he does this. But listen. See, this shows you, this demonstrates. It isn't what they say, and it isn't what they say they're going to do, or what policy they impose, or say, like Saul, just getting, if someone does a few good things, that doesn't change who they are. Anyway, so Saul. Okay, where did we leave off? Oh, yeah, he got rid of the familiar spirits and the wizards out of land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of Yahuwah, and okay, this is the name, the Tetragrammaton, the all caps L-O-R-D, and the authorized version, and it usually is. And Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not. Now why wouldn't the Heavenly Father, why wouldn't Yahuwah answer Saul, who is inquiring of him? I mean, look what Saul did. He got rid of all of the wizards and those that had familiar spirits out of the land, but he also killed the priests of our Heavenly Father. Yes, maybe he just didn't like religious types in general, and it didn't matter which ones he got rid of or killed. Think about that. We'll pick up here when we get back from this break.